Hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. It's so good to have you. We are in the book of Exodus. Today is the 30th lesson. Reason why we've been studying the book of Exodus. It's not because it's got 40 chapters and that would take us through a big part of the year. God had a reason, and it started back in January of 2020 when God began to place on a heart that there's a transition happening. The transition, another word for transition, there's a change coming. And like the Israelites, or what I've been calling the Hebrews, they are going to transition from an era of slavery, bondage, into an era that they've never experienced, nor did their mothers and fathers experience. They're going to be released from slavery, from captivity. They're going to become freed people. And there was this transition that was going to take place, and God began to prepare them. Just like we are in a transition. We're going from the age of the church to the age of the end times. We are in that season of end times. Whether it's what the Revelation talks about, the birthing pains, we are in that transition. Do you feel the transition? It's happening. One of the signs of the transition is you begin to see with spiritual eyes the evil that's out there and the battling that's placed. And so many churches, so many pastors, they said, Lord, in 2020, we want to have spiritual vision. We want to see spiritually 2020. Do you see now what God's been dealing with? All this evil and all this unrighteousness battling against him. Yet he's pleading for his people to stand up and to speak up truth and righteousness in a world that is becoming more and more unrighteous. Because the Bible says in this transition, you're going to see that what was once called evil will now be called, and once was good will now be called evil. And we don't understand. They said in these end times, people, they won't be able to see things. Why? Because according to my scriptures, not me, that they've been blinded. They can't see. How many of you have been thinking over the last 18, 19, 20, 24 months, don't they see what's going on? They don't, because they're living in darkness. Well, you're supposed to be called the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, now you be the light of the world so that you can expose to the darkness the light of God. Another word for light in the Greek is knowledge, to know. So for too long in the church age, we've been thinking about building the church. And there's some big, beautiful buildings in the world of the church, isn't there? Build up the church. And we have so many members in the church now. But really, how many followers of Jesus do we have? How many fans as compared to followers of Jesus? So this transitioning from one era to another is difficult, like it was to the Hebrews. And it's hard for us to transition. Oh, Pastor, can you just go back and start preaching about the good things that make me feel better? No. There are some churches that will allow you to do that. I don't believe that we have the affordable time anymore to sit around the spiritual buffets and take in all we want and get, as Amy Grant said, fat, fat, fat little babies. I believe we have eaten. God has given us all the information. God has inspired us, and he is transitioning us by revelation knowledge to these end times. The problem is we haven't decided as a church which church we're going to be like in the book of Revelations. Which of the seven letters will we be like? As we go through these transitions, we saw that God was trying to help these people like us transition from being first believers, then to those who behave, and to finally those who have become. In the book of Exodus, the Hebrews, they had to learn what it meant to believe in God, Yahweh. They didn't really know of God. They heard of God, they heard of the stories, but really, does God exist? Is he around? And they started to believe in God. This started off with that burning bush, remember that? That seemed like 10 years ago, didn't it? They started believing Yahweh, Jehovah. And God says, now that you believe that I'm exist, I'm just not one of those other Egyptian gods. I am Yahweh. He says, now you got to start behaving. And what did he give the Hebrews to help them learn how to start behaving? The Ten Commandments, which were part of the law, which was part of the new covenant, the covenant that God created. Remember, covenants start with if I will. If you do this, I will do that. There is an agreement, and part of our responsibility is, if you truly believe I am who I am, then you're going to start behaving the way I wanted you to behave. Do you remember I quoted a few couple months ago from Fulton Sheen? He said, if you don't behave as you believe, you'll end up believing as you behave. There are a lot of churches that we can set aside and separate from that. Amen? It has to start affecting the way you behave, right? And after you behave, you realize it's not just about behavior, because I can't behave perfectly. Only Jesus fulfilled the law. I then can become who God sees me to be. And the transition from these three levels is where we are today. Do you think a lot of people believe in God? A lot of people out there believe in God. Do you think a lot of people behave because of maybe a moral code that God has given us? Sure. But how many of them have truly become God's children? The righteousness of God. That is the struggle. Have the Hebrews by now become the righteousness of God? Have they become who God wants them to be? Well, they're now, I say, about a year and a half to 2 years after they crossed the Red Sea. We find themselves towards the end of the book of Exodus. In fact, now we're looking at the tabernacle. Has anyone ever seen the tabernacle before? Has anyone ever laid eyes on where the last place of the tabernacle probably sat? I did. Wow, it's amazing. Here we have in chapters 35 through 39, Moses directing the people how to build the tabernacle. Now, for 5 extra points, why was the tabernacle an important place? Why was it so important to build? Anyone know? It's where God wanted to live among them, where God's presence. God has longed to be with them, but they're not ready yet. And the only way that God can be with them if they become who he has them to be. And so we know that they've had a lot of stumbling, right? And you've asked yourself, how in the world could they have made that choice? Moses was only on a 40-day sabbatical, and he came back. How in the world did Aaron and the rest of them make those horrible distractions? So here we have the people, they've repented. They waited for Moses to come down, and God gave Moses 10 Commandments 2.0 and the law. And it says, remember, I am, yes, the God of the law. But as we talked about last week, I'm also about grace and mercy. Now the people have accepted God's forgiveness. He didn't smite them the way he wanted to. But Moses interceded and said, okay, the people are sorry. They repent. And Moses explained to them the instructions to build God's tent to live among them. It was his desire from the very beginning, right? But what separated us from God? Sin. So now God says, I need you to build a tabernacle, a tent. It's a mobile tent. Are they in the wilderness still? Yes. I'm going to say it's been 2 years. Moses instructs the people to build this tabernacle. The people are excited to have God live among us. They've seen God as one who gets angry, and now they've seen God who gets full of mercy and love. In fact, they were so eager to have God live among them that as they heard all the instructions to build this tabernacle, they gave and they gave and they gave. And you read through chapters 35 through 39, it's amazing. He gave all these instructions, and everything was symbolizing something that God was trying to teach them. And in fact, I need you to give me the gold and your silver and your fine linens. Now, you've got to remember, were they like nomads at this time? They didn't have a home. They had a promised land, but it hasn't closed yet. They haven't moved in yet. And so they've been nomads. And God says, I want to be with you. And they were probably the wealthiest nomads of all time. How did the people of Israel, or the Hebrews, I call them right now, how did the Hebrews get so wealthy? From the Egyptians. God promised them, after the last plague, God says, the Egyptians are going to give you everything. He instructed all the women, ask the Egyptian ladies of the house, ask them for all their fine linen, ask them for all their gold, ask them for all their jewels, and they will give it to you. Talk about a swapping of economics. And they left with all this gold. And that's where the earrings and that's where everything came from. And that's how God funded his house. And I love in chapter 36, verse 6, the people are so excited to give to the Lord because I think they finally have, they get it now. Everything belongs to God. And if he wants it back, I better get it from him before he shows himself as a smiter again. And Moses said to all the men and all the women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. Imagine if a pastor told the church, no more offerings. We don't know what to do with it anymore. The baskets are overflowing. No more gold. No more fine linen. How do you think the church would respond? You probably would have no idea because that day has never happened. But Moses was so pleased to see the people. In these five chapters, there are numerous details. And you're probably thankful that we're not taking one detail at a time. There are so many details about how to build it, what to build it out of, the dimensions of it. And a few years ago, we actually went item by item, artifact by artifact, about this tabernacle. But one thing that we didn't really talk about was how specific God was on the colors that he chose. And when you're looking at these four chapters, you're going to see that the tabernacle had very specific colors. By looking at that image, what are some of the colors you see there? Blue. Blue pops out fast. Red, okay. Purple, good. Gold. How many of you love that gold? That's a good-looking color. And do you see the guy right here? I know I got the pointer right here. Who is that? That's a high priest. And who was the first high priest to serve the people of Israel? Aaron, talk about God's grace and mercy, amen? I find it ironic that the one who created the idol is the one who will instruct the people and be the bridge between the people and God. Now, we don't really have a lot about what happened to Aaron, but God had a purpose for Aaron. Aren't you glad he can use sinful, rebellious people who ask for forgiveness and repentance? And we talk about the chapter 39, the very first seven verses, uses these colors again. Because not only is the tabernacle made of these colors, but the high priest, his robe is designed in the same colors. So let's read Exodus chapter 39 together, but I'm only going to read the first seven verses. And I want you to help me figure out, why are these colors so important? Here we go. And they made the ephod, that's the priest's garment, of gold, and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and the finest twisted linen. And finally, twisted linen. They hammered out thin sheets of gold and cut strands to be worked into the blue, the purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the work of skilled hands. They made shoulder pieces for the ephod, which were all attached to two of its corners so it could be fastened. It's skillfully woven. Its skillfully woven waistband was like it, one piece with the ephod and made with gold, and with blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and then with finely twisted linen, the Lord commanded Moses. You ever think, well, Pastor, why are you going to are we going to be a seamstress? What are we going to do with this? Well, think about this for a second. Why did God choose these specific colors? You know that God always has a plan. He always has an agenda for us. And one of his agendas, this thread throughout the entire scripture, is the theme of redemption. Those who have rejected God have a pathway back to God. And we can see it in Genesis and we see it in Revelation. And these colors represent yet again God's redemption, bringing people back into a relationship with God. So I want to talk this morning. It's a simple message. In fact, Barbie sometimes will tell us what color they're wearing so we can match them. Of course, we never can match orange. I was going to tell her, well, we're going to be talking about gold, blue, purple, and red. I was going to wonder what she would wear. But, you know, all four of these colors, and I'm actually going to close with a fifth color, they represent or they symbolize a pathway to redemption. So let's first look at the color gold. How many love gold? Gold is like, it's for clarity, or represents purification. In the Bible, gold represents always God's divinity. And this gold is supposed to be hammered out into thin, such a thin strip that it's being woven through the fabrics, not only of the priestly garments, but also in the curtains and everything. There's more gold in this structure than probably Fort Knox. Now, where did the gold come from? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. All right, and so gold came in here, and I look at gold throughout the scriptures, and I immediately go to the last book of the Bible. It's not the concordance. What is it? Revelation chapter 21. I love verse 18. The new Jerusalem will be made out of pure gold, shining like clear glass. Verse 21. The streets in the new Jerusalem will be made of what? Pure gold. Transparent like glass. Remember those songs? And so can you imagine living around in gold everywhere? I mean, it's amazing. Gold represents purity, or it's so pure that it's almost clear. Clear, transparent means there's no impurities. Gold goes through a process though, right? Anyone went gold digging before? A couple of us, we went diamond digging this summer. No, we didn't find anything. Well, I did. We found a lot of mud. You know, gold comes out of the ground, and it doesn't look the way it looks on your finger or your necklace or your earrings, because it's filled with impurities and these things that are mixed in it. And so it goes through that process, right? First, the gold has to get heat up. It has to go through turbulation, right? It has to go through a trying time, that heat. And it's a very hot heat. And then there's a time that it begins to get so hot that the impurities separate from the gold. And the final step is that someone then needs to reach down and remove those impurities. And when you look at it, then you know that it's pure gold. And gold is rated today according to purity. I wanted some illustrations, but I didn't have any bars of gold. So maybe next time. And you know, if you have this gold bar, it's going to say 99% pure or 99.9% pure. That is the purest we can get that gold to become. How many of you want some sermon illustrations to take home right now, right? I'll take 99%, take it. And so this goes through this process of refining. It requires heat. It requires time, and it requires a time of separating the impurities. I see that that's in God's plan always, isn't it? He has always seen us in our future, and he's always given us time to repent, and he's given us the opportunity to be refined. Now, it's not a pleasant time, is it? Gold goes through this. I like what 1 Peter says. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from this empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was prepared by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, say amen if you're in the last days, he has revealed all of this to you for your sake. Verse 21. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. Believe in him. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory in the highest. Verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you behaved or obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love for each other that is deep within your heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly come to an end, but you have new life that will last forever. It comes from eternity. It comes from the living word of God. You see, gold represents the purity of God, the process of becoming pure. And we, too, we are precious in God's sight. In fact, God says we are more precious than fine gold, more precious than silver. But we had impurities. And God knew that he could not be in the same presence as you because of sin in your life, just like me. So the sin that separated God, you and God from each other, it had to be resolved. It had to go through the fire. And who went through the fire for you? Jesus did. And he cleansed us from all those impurities. And he is the one that removed the impurities from our life. He's the one that removed the sin from our life, so far as the east is from the west, so that we may be holy, pure, gold, clear in God's eyes. So when God sees you, he sees you precious, beautiful, valued like gold. How many of you would love to reflect gold? Amen? Just glowing with God's purity, and that's who you are in Jesus. But it came at a great price. Something had to happen. And as 1 Peter talked about, and don't you love the book of 1 Peter? It looks back way before the time began. God knew that something had to be done. And that leads us to our next color, which is the color blue. How many of you, what's your favorite color?
Blue.
Blue, you like blue? Purple? Anything sparkly? Oh, okay. Was that you, Dan? Very good. Now, blue. Blue stands, or in the Bible, represents connection. And what else? Correction. Well, Pastor, what do you mean blue represents connection? Well, blue is considered the color of heaven. Do you ever understand that? Blue is the color of heaven. Ever look up, not in California, look up what color is the sky? It's supposed to be blue. You know, you were in Colorado this last week. Was it a blue sky up there? Unlike the blue that we have, because we have sin in California. Do you know blue is the first color mentioned in the Bible? And Jesus, when he ascended into the clouds beneath the blue sky. But blue is not a natural prime color. Do you realize that? It's not a prime color. Jesus, where was he from? Heaven. Blue represents that heaven. And when Jesus came down, he connected us from heaven to earth. And so he was that bridge, right? Blue represents heaven, and heaven came down to live among us. I know it's not the right season to talk about Christmas, but that's when heaven came down and he dwelt among us. It's not the natural earth tone. What are natural earth tones? Browns and greens and all that. You don't see blue in the natural created earth, do you? You only see it in that which God created in the heavenly places. And so that's where blue is. But blue is also not only a connection color, blue is a correcting color. It's also known for its correcting of, in terms of healing. And Jesus came to correct our sin, that which separated us from God. So what happens when you get, I play hockey, and we use this round puck filled with lead. I don't know why. Rubber would have been a lot nicer, but it's lead filled with a little rubber coating, and it hits you. Now, I can show you pictures, but I prefer not to at this moment, of how what happens to my legs or my arms or what my liver when I get hit by a puck. Do you know that when you get attacked or you get assaulted by either a puck or someone's fist or that door frame that you forgot was there, all right, all of a sudden where that place was impacted or injured, your body is designed to send blood to it because blood is a healing, cleansing agent. And what happens to that blood? It turns what? Blue. And you know, you're bruised. Have you ever been bruised? What color is it? Blue, or sometimes really, really dark blue. And my body's been filled with, it looks like I've got tattooed. You know, I got the hockey player's tattoo filled. So what blood does, this blue, it's like a cleansing or correcting element that God gives us. Blue happens to skin after a great impact, and that blood rushes in. But oh, what about Proverbs 20, verse 3? The blueness of a wound cleanses away the sin within, and so do the stripes in the inward part of your belly. And so the blueness of God not only shows a connection between heaven and earth, Jesus came down, it also is the blue part of the cleansing part. Let's go back to Isaiah. I want to Isaiah chapter 53. I've got that marked so I can read it for you. When I was in drama troupe in college, I would do drama logs. And one year, the director or the leader of the troupe said, "Bill, we want you to memorize Isaiah chapter 53 and become Isaiah." And so every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we'd go to these different churches, and I would have to paint my hair gray. Not a problem anymore. I grew a real scruggly beard, and it was black then. I know you can't imagine that. I'd put wrinkle lines on my face. Don't have to worry much about that. So as a 20-year-old, I had to look like a 57-year-old, Isaiah. And I had to memorize chapter 53. And out of all the scripts that I memorized, that was the most important. Look at what he says in chapter 53, verse 4. "Yet in our weakness he carried, and it was in our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment by God, a punishment for his own sins. But no, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten so that we could become whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." And that blue is a color that represents a correction. When someone is bruised, it turns blue. And that is God's power coming in to correct that which was injured. So blue is an important color. As you see it in there, obviously you've seen the blue all throughout the curtains. You notice how these curtains they rise vertically, reaching up to God. God would come down and be with them. And the garment of the high priest was basically made out of blue. Again, he is connecting God, a holy God, to the people, a sinful people. And there was another color. It was probably the most costly color to make. Anyone know what that might be? Very good, Lydia. All right. There was Isaiah 53 and purple. Purple, again, is considered probably the most costly dye, and it was reserved for royalty or the rich. It was the most valuable dye that anyone could buy, trade, or sell in ancient cultures. And it was reserved for kings and priests. Only they traded it among themselves. I'm wondering, how do you get purple? Where do you find purple? What is crawling around on the earth that has purple that you can take from it? I'm thinking, what? And then one commentator, he said, the reason why this color purple was so valuable, it was because it was so rare and what it took to make the color purple. Now, millions of mollusks, anyone know what a mollusk is? It's a big old ancient cow or bull or maybe, I almost said a rhino, but a buffalo. Big, thick horns that would curl up, and that's called a mollusk. And they would harvest them in these early days nearly to extinction so they could get this purple color. What they did, they removed a small vein that was located near the brain of the mollusk. And inside this fine vein was a deep, deep colored blood. And it was refined to purple. And you ask, how in the world did they discover that? You ever think about these things? How in the world did all of these things come about? Who thought in their right mind that big cow that could knock me over just by snorting at me, inside his brain is a little vein that's about 6 inches long, and that the blood is so refined that it's like the deepest color purple you could find. Who would have known that? Only God. Only God would have known that. And he gave someone the revelation knowledge. And it may have been after a pizza late at night. And he might have had a dream and said, I'm supposed to hunt the mollusk and get a brain vein out there. And for some reason, God wants me to use that. Now, I would question that guy's sanity, wouldn't you? But what they found out, that if they took that vein and they refined the blood within that small little vein with 6,500 shellfish, that they grind that shellfish down to a powder, and they would mix it up with this, with the blood in that vein, and they would sift it through. The shells were like a filter. Out would come this beautiful deep purple. Only God could have put that together. I mean, only God would have done that. No one could stumble on that. And that's why it was so costly, because it cost an animal its life. It cost all the shellfish their life and the time. And 8,500 shellfish in that one vein from one animal would produce an ounce of purple. Now you know why you don't find it at Walmart. It was only meant for royalty because of the great cost, the price that it would had to pay. It really took a lot for Jesus to come to earth. We love the fact that it's blue, that heaven represents blue, and Jesus came down to earth, and we love that. But at what cost did Jesus pay to come down to us? We read in John chapter 17 that he left a place of beauty and glory in heaven to come down to become the what? The Son of Man. No longer the Son of God, but the Son of Man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he left his place of divinity. He was divine, and now he was clothed with humanity. And not only that, he was a king, and now he became a servant. Matthew 27 says, on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you what? It cost him separation from God. And then verse 50 of Matthew 27, we read that he was abused. He was murdered. And he was willing to lay his life down on the line at such a great cost so that you and I might receive forgiveness and restoration. It was just one life, but it was God's life. And he paid once and for all the ransom, the penalty for the sins of all people of all time. Purple is probably my favorite color because it represents the price that Jesus paid for me. Yet while I was still yet what a sinner, Jesus loved me and died for me. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And Lord knows, and literally only the Lord knows, I'm the least deserving of it. But for some reason, he loved me so much, like that song said, that love lifted me out. And it cost beyond for him to come down. Imagine Jesus leaving heaven, leaving the right side of God, the Father, and say, I'm going to go down. Imagine Jesus walking among the people. Imagine the religious people ridiculing him, mocking him, beating him. Yet he was the Son of God. He spoke everything as God. Yet he humbled himself because he knew the price was worth it. In fact, I heard one person say during a sermon, he made a good deal. My life for your life. Which leads us to the last color. And that's the color scarlet or red. See, in the Bible, red is symbolized by two different things. It is a cleansing, yes, and it is a sacrifice. It always represents either sin or the impurities. That, remember the gold? Isaiah 1:18 talks about, even though your sins were what? Red as scarlet. It also, red represents the cleansing blood of Jesus. In fact, that's the purification process. Remember in the gold that gets refined and purified? Now today they have to add different chemicals to separate the impurities from that gold. And Jesus was that one that was able to separate you from your sins at such a great price, at such a great cost. I believe I have this on the next slide, putting this all together. You see, we were born as sinners. What color is that? But Jesus came down from heaven, which is what? Who paid the high price of sin by laying down his own life in our place. And what did that cost? What color? Purple. So that through his blood shed on the Red Cross, we might have a restored relationship with God and become holy and acceptable in God's sight, which is basically what? White. And live forever with him in heaven. And that's when we find gold, that purity. I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Let us reason together, God said. This is God speaking. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them yet white as snow. Or in the second half, as wool. This white is a direct result of the red that God provided. This red was representing the life of Jesus, the costly life that he had, cleansing the sinner, taking the impurities out, much like what maybe the heifer, everyone heard of the red heifer out of Numbers? When I was in Israel a few years ago, as we were on the Temple Mount area, there was most likely a land bridge that went across the Kindred Valley. And on the other side of the Kindred Valley is, anyone know, anyone been there? Mount Olives, where Jesus spent his last few days and would go up there often. Well, back in the Old Testament, the sins of the nation had to be forgiven. And what they would do, they would raise a red furred heifer, which is what? A cow. And it would be a pure. And they would bring the heifer in and they would lay all the sins of the nation on the heifer with hyssop. And the heifer then would be led out of the gates of the city over this land bridge to the Golgotha, not where Golgotha was, but to where Mount Olives, where the sacrifices would be made. There, they would sacrifice this heifer. And the blood would be poured over the altar, which forgave the sins of the nation. And then the heifer would be burnt into a burnt offering. They would take its ashes and then bury its ashes. And when Jesus died, he didn't die in the city of Jerusalem, in the gates of the city. Where did he die? They took him outside. And there on Golgotha's hill, he bled and he died. So a lot of times we see in the Old Testament a Christophany, an image of Christ, a symbol of Christ that looks forward to what was happening. And the sacrificial system that began in the Old Testament under the law, it wasn't good enough. Why? Because God says, I love you too much for you to get wrapped up in this religiousness, the rituals. I love you so much that I want to show you by paying this price. And he allowed his son Jesus to come. And he covered us. And the thing that separates me from my sin is nothing that I do. It's all what Jesus already did on the cross. And it was his blood that covered red that allowed me to become white as snow. Pure. I mean, isn't white is the absence of what? Color. It is pure. And in God's eyes, he doesn't see me the way I see myself. He doesn't see me the way others see me. He sees me through Jesus' eyes. He sees me through Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that his blood washes over me. And that which was red and scarlet has become pure and white as snow. Why? Because Jesus lived the perfect life. Not me. All I got to be able to do is say, Jesus, I've messed up. I've screwed up. I keep on doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I ought to do. And I should be a wretched man. I should be lost, and I should be exiled from your presence. But God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to live in exile. He doesn't want to leave you in separation like you were in Egypt. He's going to prepare a way. Moses was the leader. Moses was an Old Testament version of Christ, who came in and led us out of bondage, and Jesus leads you out of the bondage. You don't have to live in sin. Sin is no longer your master. Because God forgave you of that sin, he removed that sin, not just the sin that you committed yesterday and the years before, but Jesus died on the cross, which bled red, so that all your sins would be forgiven. And the only way we could do that if heaven came down and paid the price for us, the high price, and that cleansing blood purifies us, red purifies us, so that we in God's eyes may be white, pure. And when God sees me, he sees me as valued treasure. He sees me as pure and beautiful. Problem is, I listen to the whispers of the enemy, and I look at my life, and I cannot live up to those expectations, just like the Hebrews couldn't live up to the expectations of the law. God says, all you got to do is accept and believe. Accept Jesus and believe in Jesus. Allow him to become your Savior, the one who sacrificed. Allow him to cover you and then become the Lord of your life. That's believing, and that becomes behaving, and which leads to becoming who God wants you to be. I can't become who God wants me to be without Jesus in my life. He's the agent. He's the one that gives me hope for tomorrow. And then if I know I am who I am in Christ Jesus, that helps me to behave the way God wants me to behave. I'm not going to give in to the sin that I want to give into, because I know that's not of God. And that's where it is. God always has had a plan for redemption throughout the scriptures. And he even uses the colors to prove that. He allowed his people to experience the consequence of separation, the consequence of sin living in Egypt. But God patiently waited at the right time to reveal himself through Moses as their Old Testament Redeemer, who is now a reflection of Jesus. And God brought them a new beginning. They became his own people so that they might be a witness to other nations and live in the promised land. And God established a covenant of laws with them so that they act like they're different. They act like they're God's people. And God says, I know you can't keep these laws, but I will be there with you, and I will help you maintain what it means to be my people. God knew his people were stubborn, rebellious, and what did we say a couple weeks ago? Stiff-necked. Yet he secured a place for us right next to him through Jesus Christ. He sent his only son to fulfill the law completely, providing every one of us a way back to him. It is only God's Son, Jesus, who laid down his life as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who was raised again on the third day. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. That's how you can be redeemed. That's how you can see yourself, who you are in Christ, because the same Spirit that lives in me lives in you, lives in all the other people, and you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Greater is he that lives in you than he who lives in the world. God has given us this hope of transformation. We're transforming from believers, behaviors, to those who become God's children. And my friends, we are at the last phase. We are at the end of the timeline. I believe firmly that we are yet another week closer to when we hear the trumpet call. We're another day closer when we see the clouds split up. And if you believe in the rapture, awesome. Have a great trip. That's great. I'd like to believe in that as well. But until the day he comes back, I'm called to be faithful. And I'm called to be his servant. And I can only do that through the great price of what it cost Jesus to live in the redemption that he has given to me. How many of you ever heard of the book of 1 Peter? Let me read what this means. Applying this not only to the Hebrews, but also to us today. We were his chosen people, just like the Hebrews, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. That is who we're supposed to be. That is what we're called to be, just like the Hebrews were called to be. Now, so the Hebrews, they built the tabernacle. God lived among them. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. Did they make it? God, he came among them. He blessed them with their presence. There was a cloud that covered at night. And there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. God's presence was there. And he led them. And he said, there's your promised land. There's the hope. Now you've got to travel. It's not very far. It should only take you 11 days, by the way. But how long did it take them? Because when they left with God's presence, they went, they traveled to the promised land, they stopped. God stopped them. And they sent spies. How many spies? 12. Went out there. Oh, there's giants in the land. God, why did you bring us to a land filled with giants? I thought this, didn't you close on the deed yet? What's going on? It was a test. Would they trust God enough as his people? How many years did that cost them? 40 years. Wandering around. His holy people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood stumbled and fell again. Did God leave them? No. And my friends, that's where we are today. You are peculiar. You are holy. You are unique. You are God's special called people, his church, living in a world that is testing you. How's it going? Are you standing up? Are you speaking for God? Or will you be wandering around aimlessly asking God to return to rescue you from this? Now, I don't blame you. I want to be rescued from this mess as well. How many of you just want to, God, beam us up, right? I don't want to go through this. But if I look through my Bible, God often doesn't beam us up. He's done that for a couple people in the Bible. But he allows us to go through the process of transforming us to faithful people. We're living these trying times. And we're calling the church to rise up and speak up for that which is truth and righteousness. But so many people are telling us to be quiet. So many people are telling us it's not our place. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 calls us strangers in this land. One translation calls us aliens in this world because we're not like this. Bible says you're peculiar. What's another word for peculiar? Strange, weird, different. You're acting like old school. Get with the program. Wake up. The church is waking up. They're waking up, my friends. Hebrews will spend generations trying to figure out how to become God's people. In fact, they too will be strangers living in the land. Strangers living in the land. Next week, I'm going to conclude this study, chapter 40. And a lot of you are saying right now, yeah, sure you are, right. But you know, in chapter 40, God comes down, the tabernacle is built, dedicated. Moses inspects it. God comes down and lives among them. He lives among them, learning how to live in God's presence. And I don't know of another time in history where we as believers need to learn to live in God's presence, even though there's giants running around. We need to learn what it means to live in God's presence. And I'm not of this world. And if someone says you just don't act like the average guy, that's a compliment. Someone says you're weird, you're peculiar, you're strange, amen. I'm not of this world. I love that. Remember that bumper sticker? Not of this world. In fact, I put it in my 63 bug in the window tint. N-O-T-G or N-O-T-W. And people say, what does that mean? And it gives me, I'm not of this world. Why? Because Jesus lives within me. And I'm a stranger. I'm an alien in this world. But that doesn't mean I don't have a purpose. I'm supposed to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm supposed to be here, God's living witness. So next series, and wouldn't you love to study the book of 1 Peter? We're going to go into this, learning what it means, strangers living in a strange world. 1 Peter is, in my estimate, what Exodus has been trying to teach us. How many feel like you're just not of this world? Things are a little different. You know, how many feel like the things that you stand for are not what your neighbors are standing for? How many feel like, you know, wait a minute. I wasn't raised that way. I don't know how things got so whacked. That's not a Chicago term. But how did things get so out of focus, right? When did evil start becoming good? And when has good become evil now? That's strange to me. And I don't think the church really knows how to live as aliens in this world. I tell you what, how many of you know that I live in a republic? That's right. We all live in a republic. But I actually live in a monarchy. I serve Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. He's the King. But right now, I'm a stranger. I'm a resident in a republic, which means I need to reflect the King that I serve in this republic. And I don't know of another time, another day, another age where we as kingdom members need to live as sons and daughters of the King. So I think we're going to try to figure out how to live in this strange world. And people, I'm going to tell you right now, they are going to shut me off. Because some of the things we're going to say out of 1 Peter is strange today. Because it's holy. Raise your hand if you're holy. In Jesus' name. Raise your hand if you know how much it cost. Raise your hand if you know in God's sight you are pure of white. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed, bought back. That's a crazy love. Amen. So next Sunday, I promise you, we're going to wrap up the book of Exodus. And it'll be our 31st lesson. I wanted to do a recap, but that'll take me about 2 months to do a recap. But I really want you to start reading the book of 1 Peter. It comes right before 2 Peter. Amen? Let's stand up together. Lord, what a journey we've been on. When we started looking at these slaves in Egypt, 430 years they were slaves. And you brought this guy named Moses in front of a burning bush. And you began to reveal to him. He began to reveal it to others. And through many ups and downs, through many times when you've wanted to smite people, you stayed as a keeper of the covenant. And because of your grace and mercy, that covenant is still alive today. And Lord, you have helped us learn things.